Well, I got to tell you about this morning, those songs. Man, those cut me deep this morning. I tell you what, your pastor's a little bit of an emotional one. And I tell you what, when I heard them singing, when I heard Stephen and Allison up here and they spoke of a Savior on a cross, the only thing in my mind was that those scars that he bore were mine. When I think of what he endured, I think that it was because of me and it was because of you. It was because of us that that was necessary, and it broke my heart to think about it. And I hope that I never lose that. I hope I never take the cross for granted. I hope I never take it as commonplace. I hope it's never old news. I hope that my soul shakes every time I think about what he did. And I hope that my heart beams every time I realize that he was pleased to do it. Praise God this morning. And to follow that up with great is thy faithfulness. Us being so far from that which is our reasonable sacrifice, our reasonable service to live a life for Christ, how we fall so far from that, and yet he is faithful to us. God is worthy of all praise. Love the hymns. Man, what a blessing this morning. What a blessing. Put us in the right mind. Well, this morning we're going to talk about the topic of the message this morning. The title is Your Body, His Temple. And I want you to focus as we go through this, not just on the physical, but what our body really is, why we have it. And yes, there's the obvious thing that this body is the means by which we interact with this world. It's the tool that we have for life here. But it has a purpose, a deeper meaning, and a deeper understanding, a right use in relationship and with correlation to God. And this is a message which I think we need, as so many are messages which we need, especially though I think about today. And today we have a world that focuses so much on the physical body. It really does. Now, there's going to be a couple of terms, and I'll give you a heads up here. There's going to be a couple of things that we talk about here as we begin to get into 1 Corinthians. We're going to be talking about physical immorality of the body. And so if you've got real young ones there, you might want them asking you questions about what this or that is. Just give you a heads up. We'll only briefly touch on those things. But parents, just so you know, that's coming here later on. But think about the body today. Think about the way in which it's focused on. There are tons of diet plans to try and get our bodies the way we want. We use clothing, tattoos, makeup, jewelry, all kinds of things to adorn our bodies, right? We have fitness clubs. We've got surgeries to try and to shape our bodies into the things that we want. We look at the body as almost as a type of an idol. We worship it. We put so much emphasis on it. The problem is, we're not focusing on what the body's supposed to be for. We're going to be talking about that today. If you've got your Bibles with you, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll be going from through verses 15 through 20. We're going to go through these verses because here we have Paul speaking to us. We have Paul speaking to us about the proper use of our body and the improper use of our body, and he goes deeper than what I've often heard spoken on. Now, yes, he does speak here about physical immorality, sexual immorality with the body, but he goes much deeper past that. He uses that to make an illustration for something much deeper, which is how it relates to our relationship with God, not just about you don't have sexual immorality. That's one of a deeper truth that he tries to bring to us. Now, before we get into that, though, please join me. Let's pray for the message. Father God, we come before you this morning, Lord. I thank you. There's nothing more I can say than thank you for the reminder, Lord, of what was done on the cross, Lord. Thank you, Father, for the blood that was shed, that we could be saved, that, Lord, you'd be glorified. We pray that, Father, you would use us in a mighty way, your church, Lord, that we'd be the hands and feet that you've called us to be. Father, we ask that the message today, Lord, that we'd have ears to hear and eyes that are open to see it, Lord, and more so a heart that receives this message, Lord, and desires to keep it within us, Father, that we would apply it to our lives and that we would be changed, Lord, so that we'd be blessed and that you'd be glorified. Father, we thank you for the word that's been given unto us. Father, we pray for those in our church and our community, those that could be here this morning and those that couldn't be. Lord, we pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, that the Spirit would be powerfully working this morning in our midst. Father, we ask that they'd be drawn, that you would quicken their heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you'd be with me. For Lord, you know that I am a man, and that, Father, I cannot speak these things without your help. So I pray that you'd empower me to speak accurately, Lord, to teach accurately, to speak clearly. Father, and I pray that all of our hearts would be moved with a desire for you and a desire to please you, Lord, and to be with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so there's a couple of questions that I'd like us to answer this morning. A couple of questions. First question I want to answer here, I want us to dive into is, what is the body? And this is something that Paul begins to bring out here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. I'm going to read through these five verses, and then we'll do quite a bit of exposition. I'm going to go back to them, and we'll break down what he says so that we can catch the message. Because he says a lot of things here that if we look at just the surface, it seems like he's just speaking about sexual immorality, which he is. But when you take a closer look at what he's actually saying, you see that that is only an illustration for the deeper context that he's trying to get at. So let's go through the verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15 through 20. Let's see what it says. He says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now, he says quite a bit there. Let's break down to see what the message is that he's trying to give us, all right? The first part of that there, beginning at verse 15, what does he say? He says, "Your bodies are the members of Christ." Your bodies are the members of Christ. First of all, we have to understand, as again, Brother Keith brought this same point up in the Sunday school lesson, this letter that we are reading was written to and is being delivered, this message, to the church. He's speaking to Christians. Whose bodies are the members of Christ? Christians, followers of Christ, believers in the Word of God. He says, "Your bodies are the members of Christ." Now, and what does he mean by that? He's saying your physical bodies, like yours and mine, we are to be the hands and the feet of Christ, right? We're the means. And think about this. We are the means by which the Lord has chosen to accomplish his will and his work in this world. Now, yes, it's true that the Holy Spirit is the one who's actually doing it. Just as it wasn't Moses who parted the Red Sea, it was God using Moses. Just as it wasn't David who slew Goliath, it was God using David. Folks, just like today, God is still working miracles. He is still doing wonderful things. He is still alive and active in the world, and he's doing things through you and I. Now, the miracles that we see today aren't like the miracles of before, and there's a reason for that, which we've already dove into in prior lessons. But we do see God being the one who's doing the work, accomplishing his will, bringing people to salvation, bringing them to the cross. But you and I, we are the ones he is using as his tools to accomplish these things. We are the ones who he's doing the work through. Now, think about this. I put a couple of things down. It is the feet of the church which are to carry the gospel unto all nations. It is the mouth of the church that is to speak the gospel unto anyone who does not know it, and to teach it for greater understanding, as Paul is doing, as I do, as so many do, so that we can grow in the Lord. So we see the feet of the believer taking it. We see the mouth of the believer teaching it. We see the hands of the believer, as I just pointed out, doing the works, doing the charity, showing the love, living the testimony, showing through our lives that Christ dwells within us through his Spirit. So yes, our bodies belong to God. They're no longer our own. That's the point that he's making. Your bodies are the members of Christ. Now, I want you to take a look at something. The reason he makes this statement is to clear up what is a common misconception concerning the body. The next statement he's about to make, that is. And here's what he says. This is verses 12 through 13, the first part of 13, so 13a. You have to go back just a couple of verses. Let me show you what he says there, right? Because this came first. And then he says what we just read. What he just said was to clear this part up. He said earlier in 12 and 13, he says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Here's the part that really he thought might be confusing. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now, let's talk about what he's trying to say there so you can see the context of why he said what he said in 15 through 20. Paul's preaching was on grace, right? Which is the gospel. The gospel is about grace. But up until this time, as we've spoken about the Jews just prior, they were under the law, they thought. They were still following under the rules of the law, which didn't have grace. It was a do this, do that, expectation, right? But here he's teaching them that all things are lawful for me. In other words, he's saying, I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. There's nothing that I cannot do. Obviously, he's talking about all these different rules that they have. He's saying all things are lawful, but not everything is expedient. It doesn't mean that everything is good for me. Why? God has forgiven me for sins. That forgiveness is for the sins I have committed and both sins that I may commit in the future. He goes, so I'm not worried about this wicked list, this bullet list of things that I have to make sure I do this and that. He say, no, all things are lawful for me, but they may not be expedient. They may not be good, is what he's trying to say. Now check this out. He says, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. He was concerned that this might be their misconception. He was concerned that they might think, well, if God's going to destroy the body in the end, then what I do in the body doesn't really matter, because if he's going to destroy it and I'm going to get a new one and I'm under grace anyway, so I don't have to follow by the law and everything is lawful, well, then I can pretty much do whatever I want and it's okay. He was afraid that they might think that way, and that is not the message he was trying to give them. So then he goes into verse 15 through 20, and he starts talking about, no, your bodies are the members of Christ. You can't just do whatever you want in them. Why? Because it doesn't belong to you. And we'll explain more of this in a second. And this wasn't the first time that he'd had to preach on this or desired to preach on this to bring this truth out. He wanted to make sure they didn't misunderstand grace, what it was, and how it worked. That's what he's trying to get at here. And remember, he had just come from Rome. In Rome, he said this. Romans 6, verses 1 and 2, he says basically the same thing, but gets more to the point there. He says to them, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, getting to the same question that they were saying. He says, God forbid. Again, same verbiage used. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, the point he's trying to make is that, yes, you're under grace, but that doesn't mean that you can sin freely. Yes, God's going to destroy the body that you're in right now. He's going to destroy that in the end. He goes, but that doesn't mean that what you do doesn't matter. And he's about to get to his real point that he's building up to, which is how what's done in the body relates to Christ, how it molds our relationship with God. All right? So here's what he's trying to explain about the physical body. Take a look now at 13b and 14. All right, we just took a look at 13a. Look at 13b and 14. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Let's pause right there. Notice just prior, he said, meats for the belly and the belly for meats. He's trying to use that same sort of language as he says, just as your belly is made to receive food, right? And that's the term that meat is used there. We're talking of food, right? He's saying, just as your belly is designed to receive food, and food is, the purpose of food is to go into your belly. He's saying, look what he, at the same illustration he makes with the body. He says, your body is for the Lord and the Lord for your body. In other words, what is he saying? He's saying, your body is made to receive the Holy Spirit to dwell within you. And the Lord wishes to dwell within you. That's the point that he's making. He's saying the vessel that you're in not only houses your own spirit, your own soul, that which makes you you, but it's also made for the Spirit to dwell within. He makes that same illustration that one was made to receive the other. Now, let's continue reading here. He says, so what we're seeing here that there's this link between the body and God, right? So it's that there's made for that purpose. Go down to the next verse, though, 15 through 17, and we'll begin now to break up. Now that you kind of see the connect the dots, so to speak, as to what he was getting at, now we get back to where we first started, verse 15. Now we have the context of what he was talking about there prior. Let's begin breaking down 15 through 17. So we already said, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Well, that's an interesting question to ask. And he says again, God forbid, just as he talked with the Romans about sinning freely. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Spirit is one spirit. Now, the question you may be asking is, why does he jump to sexual immorality when we were talking about the Lord and the body? Why does he go there? Why is, of all the other things, does he go to that? Now, I want to show you something here. And I'll wait till the very next point to really dive into this. But let me give you the preface here. Paul's using the same language that we saw in Genesis concerning a man and woman, right, marriage, when he says the two shall become one, right, speaking of physical union, and he's using that for the purpose that we have that, okay? And yes, the purpose of that is to have children to continue life, but that's not the deep purpose. That's not the spiritual purpose. It's to be a picture, a representation of our relationship with God, how we are to become one with God. The purpose of the marriage is to show two becoming one. No longer are they two separate identities. They become one identity. That's why whenever you take your husband's last name, your last name goes away and your name changes. You are Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so. Why? The two of you are seen as one. Jesus talked about this. He said, the Father and I are one. If you, he and me and I and him. He says, and you and I are supposed to be one, the Father and you. The same is the image of the marriage. So he's taking this and now trying to make this physical union, and he's trying to bridge the gap. He's trying to make a connection and say, that's the same idea behind the way that the Spirit of God comes in. When you become a Christian, when you take the Lord Jesus Christ, accept him as your Lord, accept his payment on the cross for the sins that we've committed, you say, Lord, no longer am I my own. I am yours. I belong to you. I have a new nature. You come to reside within me. And we become one. Spiritual union is what he's speaking about here. Spiritual union. And that's why he goes to this illustration of the physical union, to try and make the same context, to say it's much the same way. The two are now one. You are no longer your own when you become a follower of Jesus Christ. No longer do you belong only to you. Now, let's get into what he's saying here. And it's important for us to have that understanding if we're to grasp the next part, because we're going to dive a little bit deeper into the message he's bringing, because there's layers of message here. There's the obvious message, flee fornication. It's a sin, don't do that, right? There's the obvious. Then there's the second layer. If you peel the onion back, so to speak, or if you like sweets like I do, that you peel the layer cake back a little bit, you get to the little bit deeper message, which is your body isn't your own. There's a relationship. God comes to dwell within you. It's a spiritual union inside, right? Your body is the temple of the Lord. Now we're going to peel back another layer and go a little deeper. The question I want to ask you is, why the emphasis on the body and this sort of immorality, sexual immorality? Now, I've heard this spoken on quite a few times, and I often see this sort of immorality being taught as if it is the utmost of sin. I don't think that's what he's trying to say. Now, yes, it's a great sin. That's not a doubt. All right, I'm not saying it isn't. What I'm saying is I don't think that's the point he's trying to make. What he's trying to make is how this affects your relationship with God and how it's different from other sins. This type of sin, sexual sin, is unique from other sins. And I'm going to show you how it's unique because that's the point Paul is making. It's very unique because it's the only type of sin that does what we're about to say. Here's what he says. Read with me in verse 18 now. We come to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Notice that right after he says in 17 that he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit, his very next words are a statement. Flee fornication. It's a command. It's a statement. Then what does he say? He goes to explain why he says flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. That's what he follows that up with. In other words, he says, what you're doing, all right, what you're doing is sinning. You're sinning against the Spirit of God. Right? All sin. But then he says, and that has nothing to do with your body. Right? These are spiritual things. The body's just flesh. But then he explains why flee fornication, why flee sexual immorality. He says, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. That is unique to sexual immorality. Unique. And he makes that clear. Every sin is without the body. And then he says, in other words, except this. This is a sin against your own body. Now let's look at why he says that and what he's trying to bring out. So, as I said a second ago, yes, all sin grieves God. It sins, it's not only, it should grieve your spirit if you're a believer in God, if you're truly a child of God, you should be grieved over sin. But also, any sin grieves God, right? The Spirit of God that resides within you. However, here's where we get to why it's a sin against your own body. Folks, what is your body identified as in the Bible? I think I heard it like all over. That's great. Love that. The temple of the Lord. It's the temple of the Lord, right? It is the place that the Lord is to dwell within. It's his temple, so to speak. He doesn't need houses. He doesn't, there's nothing of man's hands that God desires or requires. What is, where does God have, where does his habitation? Well, he's omnipresent, and so he's everywhere at all times. But he's identified as having two abodes. One, his abode, his lofty abode, is in heaven. That's where we find God the Father. But where does the Spirit abode? The Spirit abides within the church, within Christians, within you and I. So, keep that in mind, because you need to understand that to understand why it's a sin against your own body. So, when we sin with this, what we have done is we have taken fornication, and we take the body and we wield it as a tool of unrighteousness. Now, what he's saying here isn't that, and I saw a commentator speak on this, and let me explain why he's wrong. His thoughts were that this is speaking about the different sort of physical consequences you can have for this sort of lifestyle, right? The things that you can get or things that can happen to you. That's not what he's saying, all right? Gluttony also can have a physical manifestation. Multiple types of substance abuse can have physical damage to your body. Notice he doesn't mention those. He mentions this one. Why? I'll explain. Remember when he says that you're joined one to another, right? Here's what he says. We take the body, whenever we fall into any sort of immorality of this nature, of sexual nature, and whether that be fornication, adultery, whether it be falling upon our lusts in multiple ways, what you then do is you are not only sinning now, you are using the body, the temple of God, as the vehicle for sin. It is the tool of sin, right? And what you do is you desecrate the temple of Almighty God. You desecrate the temple is basically what you're doing. And so not only are you sinning against God, you're sinning against your own body. You are making your own body the very vessel. It's as if you were to take the temple of God and wield it for unrighteousness. It's very different. Why? Because what are you seeking? You're seeking the pleasure of sin, which is you feel in the body. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, when you do this, it's unique. Not only do you sin against God, you sin against your very self, against your very body. Now, I want you to take a look at something here. The Greek word there, fornication. The word that we translate fornication is actually the Greek word porneia. And it's talking about any sort of indecency, okay? And we all have, today in the world, there's so much of it everywhere you look. It's on televisions, it's on radio, it's on the internet, it's everywhere. Magazines, stuff's everywhere, all right? We have translated that fornication, but he wasn't just speaking about the act of fornication. He was talking about any sort of sexual immorality or indecency affects this way. Why? Because it's the same thing. It's the lust of the body that you're sinning into. So understand that he's talking about how you wield the body as the vessel of sin. Now, understanding what he was trying to say there and how it damages your relationship between God, because within your body, the two of you, God and you and the Spirit of God, have become one. Now we have to say, okay, well, we understand now why it's such a great sin. But what's the proper use of the body? Which he follows up with in the end of this discourse. There in verses 19 and 20, he follows up after saying, you're not free to sin just because you're under grace. And of course, they were having an issue here with sexual immorality in Corinth, and that's why he brings this, right? Same ideas that Roman was worried was dealing with, grace, here specifically immorality of this nature. But after telling them why it's such a big deal and why it's a sin and how it affects them, he now says, now that you've got that, let me tell you how you should use your body, the correct way to wield the temple of God. And he says it in 19 and 20. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which we just spoke on, which ye have of God, in other words, it's given to you by God, and ye are not your own. You are not your own. Your body is not your own. Now, isn't that familiar in the way in which he speaks of the husband and the wife, of how they are not their own? Notice he's taking that which is a physical representation, and now he's trying to apply the spiritual connection to it. So what he says is, once the Holy Spirit comes in and resides within us, once it takes up residency, our body is no longer our body because it has been bought with the blood of Christ. It's been paid in full. It's fully his. His life and his body freely given for yours. That's what the scripture tells us. And he says that there in the end of verse 20. He says, for ye are bought with a price. That price, of course, being the blood of Christ. Here's where we see the purpose of our body as it's intended. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In other words, what belongs to God? Not just your spirit, all right? Your body as well. Your body as well. So in the world that we live in today, let's take this message now and apply some practical application for our lives today. In the world that we live in, we see this sort of immorality rampant everywhere. In fact, I have a hard time getting away from it. I can't drive into Beckley without seeing it. I just remember going through Beaver, and right there I'd see this billboard for Tobacco Town, and there's this woman on there. And then, you know, you drive down, you're on your way down to Walmart or whatever, you see other billboards with things. I'm like, I can't escape it. I can't escape it. Anywhere I go, it's there. It's rampant in our society. Don't use your body, one, for this sort of sin. 2. The scripture makes clear that we're not to adorn our bodies. It's not a prideful thing. It's not about us. We're not to adorn it with tattoos and jewelry and makeup and all these things. And I'm not saying that makeup and all that stuff is bad. What I'm saying is the focus of our body isn't to make us beautiful. The purpose of our body is to show how beautiful, so to speak, God is, to glorify Him, to bring Him attention. Why? Because that is who we belong to. What is our body? Whose body do we have? Not our own, God's body. What is our body? It's a temple. What are temples for, folks? Worship. That's why you go to the temple. You go to the temple to worship, to draw close to God. That was the purpose of it in the Old Testament. Now in the New Testament, we have the Holy Spirit which resides within us. So what is the purpose of the body now, which is now identified as the temple? Its purpose is worship, to glorify God, to draw close to God continually. That's the point that he's trying to make here. So he's saying, no, you can't just sin rampantly just because you're under grace. Your body's a temple. Where you go, God goes. That's the message he's trying to make. We're not to indulge in sinful pleasures. Look at Romans 12, 1 and 2, and I'll begin to close with this. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And that's what we all received that day on the cross. We received mercy by God's grace. He says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable unto God. And there it is. That which resonates to me so often, which is your reasonable service. It's a reminder that he who died for you asks that you live for him. That's reasonable. That's your reasonable service. Now, look at this. He says, why should we do this? Why should we live in this way? Why should we live for Christ? Folks, it's in response to the wonderful, matchless grace of God. The songs we sang, I told you, it shook my very heart. It humbles me so often to think of what I was and what I am and how God is faithful and how the scars that were in him and the beating that he took, the life that he lived, how he humbled himself coming down to be among sinful men from the highest of heaven. I think of that and I say, God, it was only necessary because of my sin. We need to, yes, understand that God did this for all those who love the Lord, all the believers, all the elect. But we've got to remember that it's personal. It's not just for the sins of mankind. It's for mine. That's the thing to keep in mind. Why do we live the way he calls us to live? In response to the grace that we've received. That's what the gospel is about. It's about the grace of God. Now, if this is not our home, the world we live in, that is, and the body is not our own, then the day that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were forever united with him, never to be separated ever again. Ever. Now, therefore, he tells us, flee unrighteousness because you've been bought with a price. Now, this morning, if you've never experienced the grace of God, maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, you know, I don't really know if my sins have been forgiven. I often think that they are, and then sometimes I'm not sure, or I sin and I wonder, God, am I really yours? Or maybe you're saying, you know, I never really came down to make that profession. I've heard about it a lot, but I've never really said, Lord, I want to live for you and actually live for God. Well, this morning, if the Spirit's been stirring your heart, if you're saying, God, I want you to reside within me. Lord, I want my body to be your temple. Then here in a moment, we're going to have what we call an invitation. And at that time, if you feel the Spirit stirring, I implore you, I beg you, respond to him. Respond. Tomorrow is not promised, so there's no better time than today. If you feel the Spirit stirring your soul, I invite you to come, and I'll show you from the Word of God how you can know that you're saved, how you can have that relationship by His Word. Maybe you're thinking, preacher, I would love to do that, but I'm a little nervous. I'm a little shy to get in front of all these people and have them looking at me. That's fine. My office is right there. I'll be there right after the service for a short time. My phone number is located on the door on the way out. Call me. I will make the time to speak with you. Why? because I care about your soul. As the congregation sings, I invite you to come.